I'm going to be explaining what this idea of bring Christmas home means as we take a fresh look at the Christmas story. Now, as some of you may be aware, maybe some of you aren't aware, there are four books in our Bible that tell the story, the teaching and the story of Jesus. We call them Gospels, and the word Gospel literally means good news. Those four books, they begin our New Testament, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, here's what's interesting. Only two of those four books tell the Christmas story as we know it. Matthew and Luke tell the Christmas story, and Mark and John skip it. They must have been the original Scrooges. Now, I get why Mark didn't. Mark's writing style, he writes in a very concise way. His gospel is the shortest of all the gospels. And when you read Mark, he has a particular style where he wants to get from point to point as quickly as possible. He wants to cover all of the main events of Jesus' three-year ministry. So he begins with Jesus' baptism, he ends with his resurrection, and then what's really interesting about Mark's gospel is that it's 16 chapters long, and half of his gospel, 8 chapters, are devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. So you get the sense that what he wants to do is get through the main points as quickly as possible to get to the main point, which was Jesus' suffering, his death, and his resurrection. That's how Mark does it. So he doesn't even cover the birth story at all. Now, John also skips the birth story. Or does he? John skips the Mary gets pregnant before Joseph and Mary are married thing, and the trip to Bethlehem. He skips the manger. He skips the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and all of that stuff. But what John does is he tells the Christmas story in one verse. If you can imagine that. One verse, he tells the Christmas story in a very different way, obviously, than all the others. And I want us to look at that. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Let me read it for you. John chapter 1, verse 14. And this is what John writes. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's how John says. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, why does he use the word Word? The Word stands for Jesus. It's a metaphorical way in which John says that God communicated to us the Word, Jesus, through Jesus. And then that way of God communicating to us actually took on flesh and blood and lived amongst us. And so for John, the Christmas story is all about this idea. We have a word for it. It's a theological word. It's called the incarnation. Okay, big word. We don't use it often. But this is the heart of what Christmas is all about. What does this idea of incarnation mean? It means that God took on the body of a person. He became a person, and he actually then lived with us, became flesh and blood and dwelt among us. The incarnation is God in a human body living up close and personal. Up close and personal. God clothed himself in flesh and blood. He became a human that had a name and lived just like we live in our world. God didn't want to be known as this distant, disconnected, far away, unrelatable God. He wanted to come to us as close and personal as he could. Now this thing called the incarnation, it's a profound mystery because here's how this really plays out. Jesus is fully God, 100% God, meaning he's all-knowing. He was there at the beginning when God created everything from nothing. He's all-powerful. He's perfect without sin. And in that way, Jesus, 100% God, is completely different than you and I. We are not all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect. Okay? Completely different. And yet, and this is the mystery part, at the same time, he is fully human. He is 100% human, meaning that he experienced life just as we experience life today. He's like us in that he had to breathe like you and I. He got hungry and thirsty, so he had to eat and drink. He got tired, so he had to sleep. He felt real pain, physical pain, and emotional pain. He had real relationships, and just to make you feel better, he had a dysfunctional family, just like we all do. That's a whole nother message. He was fully God, completely different than us, fully human, just like us, and that's the mystery of our faith. Now, that doesn't work for our human math and for our human logic. You know, how can two people or two things be one thing? It just doesn't make sense to us. You know, if I have a glass that's completely filled and I have another glass that's completely filled and I pour that glass into it, what happens? I just have a mess. And so does it make sense? How can these two things become one thing and both of them be there? And again, that's not the logical thing. But in Jesus, he is one. He is fully God as one being. He is fully God as one being. And that's the mystery of our faith. Now, but here's the important question. Not what does it look like or how does it work, but why? I'm going to ask a series of why questions. Why the incarnation? Why did God choose to become a human being? Why was that even necessary? And this is where Matthew helps us understand the why, as he tells the Christmas story. Now, we know that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And before they had the wedding ceremony, before they had sexual relationships, she became pregnant. And that became a real challenge for Joseph. What does he do with that situation? Especially in a culture where that was not okay in any way, shape, or form. And what we know, though, is that she actually became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so an angel has to come to Joseph to assure Joseph that Mary didn't do anything wrong, that she's actually carrying the Son of God. And he explains how she became pregnant. And then the angel encourages Joseph to take Mary as his wife. And that's where I want us to pick up the story. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that happens to be the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the angel tells Joseph that he's going to have a son, and he's to name that son Jesus. Now, the scripture even tells us that Jesus' name has a meaning. And he says, call him Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. And maybe we don't understand that exactly, but remember that our New Testament was originally translated, it was written in Greek. And so the Greek took anything that was Hebrew and oftentimes translated into Greek. And the word Jesus is a Greek name, okay? But Jesus would have been given a Hebrew name. And the Hebrew name, which is translated Jesus, is Joshua. And Joshua in Hebrew means God saves. Isn't that cool? The name Jesus, the name Joshua, which, by the way, the Jews pronounce Yeshua today, means God saves. And so it describes why Jesus came to save us from our sins. And then Jesus becomes his street name, so to speak. That's the name that he was called by all of his life from infancy until the time that he resurrected. But then what we just read, what the angel said to Joseph, was that he also is given another name. It's called Emmanuel. And the angel said to Joseph that this fulfills a prophecy that was made by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before this happened, okay? And this name Emmanuel doesn't become Jesus' street name, because it's Jesus or Joshua if you were Hebrew. It's more of a title. In fact, Emmanuel describes who Jesus is. He is God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Jesus is God with us. And that helps us understand why God became a human being, Jesus. It helps us explain why there's a Christmas story at all. It helps us understand why the incarnation was important. God wanted to be with us. He wanted to live with us. He wanted to be among us, as close and as personal as he could be. He wanted to join us in our life and our struggles. He wanted to be as close as he could, because that's the best way that he could picture for us who God is. Not from a distance, not in some obscure concept, not in theory. He wanted to be as close as he possibly could, so he came to us as Jesus. It was the best way that God could show us who he really is, how much he loves us. And God decided that the closer I can get, the better it is. And so God sent the Christ, the Messiah, to our home. He wanted to bring Christmas home. And he did that in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, bringing Christmas home. That changes everything. It changes everything. Why did God want and need to be close? To change us and to change our world. There's no better way he could do that than by getting as close as he could. Now, he knew that he wasn't going to change us and ultimately change our world by just sending us principles and ideas or just giving us religious ritual, that there had to be more. That God knew that his best shot at changing us was to show us what it was to be, what that truth and what those principles were in a very personal and real way, as close and personal as he could. God wants to change us, and there's several ways he wants to change us. He wanted to change us by first and foremost showing us how much he loved us. And there was no better way that he could show us how much he loved us than to actually come to us and live in our world and suffer for us and ultimately die for us as a real physical body in our world. That's how much he loved us. And he had to show us that in a personal, real way. And then the second thing was he had to show us the way to God. Not just tell us. Even some of you with GPS get a little directionally challenged. He wanted in person to show us the way to God. And finally, he came to us up close and personal to show us, not only to show us the truth, but to show us how to live the truth by him living that truth in our real world. And so God came with us in Jesus to show us what it looks like to be God in our world. Again, moving it from theory to practice to real. He took religious truth and he put it into practice and he showed us how we live this out in everyday life. He showed us how we live the ways of Jesus, the ways of God. How to trust God in a real world that's a hard world. He experienced how hard our life is. how messed up this life is, how challenging everything is. And he lived that out. He not only talked about it, he not only showed it, but he showed it in very specific ways. He showed us how to love people that are really ugly and mean and treat us like enemies. He showed us how to stand against injustice. He showed us how to treat one another. He showed us how to live out truth that's eternal truth. And he showed us how to live out the values of God. God with us, bringing Christmas home, it changes everything. Emmanuel, God with us, the title that Jesus was given. Now, here's the question though. We know that Jesus was God. We know that he lived in our world, but we also know that Jesus was crucified. He died. We know that he rose from the dead. And after he visited his disciples, after he was alive again, then he departed and went back to be with his Father. So when that happened, when Jesus returned to his heavenly Father, did that leave us alone again? Did that put us in a place where now God is distant again? Is God no longer with us like he once was? And the answer is no. I want you to see what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 16, excuse me. John chapter 14, verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. He said, and he's talking about when he will return to his Father. And then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, when I go back to my Father, you're not going to be alone. And in other places, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But I'm going to send back to you this helper. That's what advocate means. Someone who will be with you. Who will help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. We also call that advocate, that Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Actually, we can call the Spirit lots of things. The Scripture calls him the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. And now we're getting into this concept, another theological idea called the Trinity. And the Trinity is this idea that God is one, but he manifests himself in a different way. He manifests himself as a good father. He also manifested himself as Jesus when God took on flesh and lived amongst us. And he manifests himself in a spirit that doesn't have a body, but a spirit that comes and lives in our body. See what God did? God took on a body in Jesus and lived amongst us. And then when Jesus returned, God inhabits our body. His Spirit lives within us. And so we're never alone. God is with us. Not just past tense, but present tense. He is with us. But one more why. Why? Why is that important for God to be in us? We already talked about the fact that we need God in us to change us. It's not just what God did, it's God in us that changes us from the inside out. But there's another reason. And I think this gets to the heart of what Christmas is all about. God is in us so that in us, God can be present to others. That God through us can influence others. God is in us so that God's influence is more in this world. And that's why we have a very specific mission here at Pantano. Our mission is loving people to Jesus. Launching passionate people to make a difference. We want to not only have God's Spirit in us, changing us for good, but God wants to be in us so that we can influence those in our lives and those in our city and in our community. We want to serve. We want to bless. We want to help others in the name of Jesus. And when I say in the name of Jesus, that means that we want to help, bless, serve others in the way of Jesus, like Jesus. And we do it by the power of the Spirit that lives within us. But we can't bring God's influence to others if we're separated from them, if we're distant from them. Just like God could influence us the best by coming and living in our world, the same is true for us. We best influence others with the things of God when we're engaged and connected with people. We can't really love people to Jesus if we don't do that up close and personal. We can't do it from a distance. And just as God brought Christmas to our home to be with us, that first Christmas, we want to continue to bring Christmas home. As we allow God to shape us, as we allow God to shape how we live, as we allow God to shape the words that we use, as we allow God to shape how we serve others, God with us, God in us, we can then bring God to others. And that's what we want to do. We can do that all the time. But as a church, we want to do that on Sunday, December 23rd. So as I mentioned, instead of doing church here, we're going to be the church in our city. It's going to be our gift to the city. I'm dreaming, okay, call me crazy, but I'm dreaming of 3,000 of us on that Sunday morning serving our city. We're going to provide you simple, practical ways that as an individual, as a life group, as a family, you can serve our city. We're going to have lots of different ways about that, and we're going to give you more details. Again, you can find out more about that. Serve our city, mypantano.church. Next week, we'll have a handout also that'll help you with that, and at any time, you can go over to Launching Point, room number 3, and they'll help you sign up for any of the many different options that we have, but we'll be sharing more of that, especially next week. The whole point of Christmas is that God came to us up close and personal. But it's not just past tense, as I mentioned. He is up close and personal. He's with us now. He's here. He's in us. Now, sometimes we experience the closeness of God. And if we're honest, there are times, sometimes even seasons, when we don't experience God as being with us or even in us. Times that we struggle to sense that God is in us, guiding us. Times it's difficult to sense that God is in us, really changing us. And I just want to be clear. It isn't because God isn't with us, and it isn't because maybe he even isn't in us. At times we sense that or feel that he's distant because we've allowed other things to hinder his influence in our lives. We've gotten distracted by other things. We've gotten involved in things and learned to ignore his influence in our lives. We've crowded him out and been consumed by you name it. I realize that's a whole topic that we could do a whole another message series on. But I want to remind us of this simple, basic truth. When God seems distant, when he seems far away, I want to remind you these three things. Number one, he is always near us and with us, even when we don't sense it. He's always here. But that's not enough, too. He's always for us, even when we don't sense that or feel that. And for those of us who at one point in our lives invited Jesus into our lives, this is the third thing. He is always in us, even when we don't sense it or feel it. Okay? Let me restate that. God is always with you. Always for you. And wants to live in you. That's what we can't forget. Now, knowing that that is the truth, that is the reality, that's what Scripture promises, and we don't feel those things, then what that means is we've got to do some spiritual work to either get the things out of our lives that are interfering with that or to re-engage with God, and it does take work. And I'll tell you from experience, rarely do we do that spiritual work well on our own. We need help. We often need help doing that spiritual work. And so if you find yourself in that place where you don't feel like he's with you, that you don't feel like he's for you, that you don't feel like he's in you, then that's when you say, I need help. And any time, you can go over to the launching point room, room number 3 off the courtyard. We have all kinds of people and resources to help you reconnect with the God who came to be with you, for you, and living in you. Maybe you don't experience Jesus in a very real personal way because he's not at home in you, up close and personal. It might be because you haven't invited him in yet. Jesus will always love you. He will always be with you. He will always be for you. But he will not force himself into you unless you invite him in. That's really critical to understand. He will always be with you. He will always be for you. He will always love you. But he can't come in and have that influence inside of you until you welcome him in and ask for him to come in and say, I'm ready for you to come into my life to change me from the inside out. I'm ready for you to have control of my life. I'm ready to trust you and follow you however you lead me, wherever you lead me. And when we invite Jesus in, that's when he comes in and makes his home inside of us. And that's what we ultimately want and need. Having the God who created this universe, who loves us, live with inside of us to lead us and guide us and change us and move us in the very best ways possible. And we can make that decision to invite Jesus into our life at any time, right now. We can at any time say, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow you, Jesus. I'm ready to let you have control of my life anytime, anywhere. And if you're ready to do that, or maybe you've recently invited Jesus into your life, then there's a next step. We invite him in, and then we make a promise. We make a commitment that we're going to let him in to have control of our life. We make the promise that we're going to follow the way of Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus to the best of our ability. And we make that promise, we make that commitment in a thing called baptism. In baptism, it's a promise. Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. I'm giving you control. And I promise to the best of my ability, with all of my heart, all the days of my life, I'm going to follow you. I'm not promising I'll be perfect. I'm promising with sincerity I want to follow you, and I'm inviting you in that could be a reality. And so today we're going to have an opportunity for baptisms. There's some of you here that are ready to make this decision. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I'm ready or not. This is an opportunity to say, I'm ready, and I'm making the commitment. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all worked out. I'm not the religious person I need to be yet. No, you start wherever you're at, and you go forward. And so in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, we'll be standing. And wherever you're at on our campus, if you're ready to make that commitment in baptism, I want to invite you to come into the auditorium here. As you come in, go to your left. You'll see right there, there's a door on your left. There's a sign that says baptisms. Just come on over there. There'll be people there to help you. We have everything you need. We've got private changing rooms. We've got clothes to be baptized in. We've got towels. We've got everything you need. You just have to be ready to say yes to Jesus. For those of you who are online, if you want to be baptized, talk to your host and we'll help you figure out how you can be baptized. And so I want you to stand, and if you're ready, come on down. I'll meet you here at the door, at the sign, the baptism sign, and we'll have baptisms just a little bit later in our service.